I'm excited to be here this morning. I'm excited to be speaking on, I think, a really good topic, God's goodness. This is a topic that I actually, to be honest, when I got the list of topics that we were to speak on in this study, I was a little bit nervous about speaking on God's goodness because it's such a vast topic. I mean, I was trying to look through what section or passage of scripture I could speak on, and eventually I settled that it would be Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, because God's goodness is plastered on every page of his word. So I'm excited to be here, and I'm excited to talk with you a little bit about what I've learned about God's goodness in the past month or so as I've been studying his word and this attribute of his. And to be honest, I am just a little bit out of my comfort zone here for two reasons. One, because I have this ear thing is fighting with glasses and a microphone, and it's crazy on my ears. Anyways, this, a little bit outside of my comfort zone for two reasons. One is because I'm using a PowerPoint, and I never use PowerPoint. The reason I'm doing that is because we are going to look at quite a few different passages of Scripture, and I just thought it would be easier to have it here on the screen than flipping back and forth through through our Bibles. And the second is because usually I don't speak on a topic, just because I find it easier for me to prepare if I take a passage of Scripture and kind of dive into that one passage and then speak on that. So I'm a little bit out of my comfort zone, but bear with me if I forget to click the PowerPoint or something, then that's just that. I remember at the old building that this church used to meet at on the corner of McNabb and Pine, we used to do men's breakfast, similar to what we do now. And I think I'm remembering correctly, the person who was kind of in charge of that or the front runner of that was Mr. Summers. And I remember, this is kind of an aside story, but I remember Arnold would always come up to me 2-3 weeks before a men's breakfast, and he'd give me a list of guys' names who are around my age. I was 12 or 13 maybe at the time. I can't remember the exact age. But he would give me a list of guys my age, and he would say, okay, you're responsible for inviting this list of people to the men's breakfast, so go ahead and be a little bit bold, more bold than I wanted to be at 12 or 13 because I didn't know all these guys. But he gave me that opportunity, and I just thought it was cool to look back on that and see just what a little piece of giving me a little bit of leadership there, what kind of mentorship that created between me and Mr. Summers. And it wasn't a big thing, but it was just really cool. And I just wanted to mention that to say that exists all over the church today. We can be taking those little opportunities and mentoring young people along, just giving them little bits of opportunity to be leaders amongst their peer group. That's not the point of that story, though. The point is, I remember we always used to say something at those men's breakfasts. So the speaker would come up. Often Arnold would start it by saying, God is good. And we would respond all the time, wow. And I remember at the time thinking, it felt a little bit cheesy to me to have that kind of say this and you respond. But when I look at this and when I've studied God's goodness in his word, I realize that really the only response I have when people say God is good is to fall on my knees and say all the time, wow. Because you see it plastered all through the Bible. You see it every day in your life, God's goodness displayed. So God is good
all the time. Wow.
That's right. Let's just pray before we go any further, and we'll go from there. Lord God, I thank you for this time we have this morning. God, I thank you for this time we have to look into your word, look at this attribute of you, your goodness. God, I thank you that you are a good God. I thank you that you are in control of everything that happens here on earth, and you are a God who is in control, who is all-powerful, and is good to us. And I pray that as we look into your word this morning, you would just reveal truths about your goodness to us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to start with the definition that the author gave in the book that we're studying. I really like this. It's by A.W. Tozer. It says this: the goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward men. He is tender-hearted and of quick sympathy, and his unfailing attitude toward all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly. By his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes total pleasure in the happiness of his people. I didn't often think before this study as God's goodness as an attribute of him. I didn't often think of God's goodness as an actual character trait of him, but it's pretty amazing when you see it as that, because you realize that because God is God, he has to be good. That is his character. And the very definition of goodness is found in God. Therefore, nothing apart from God can be truly good, and therefore God cannot give us anything or do anything that is not truly good. God is goodness itself. And when you see goodness as a characteristic of God, you realize that that is something we can rest in. That is something that we can just rejoice in. Just like God is holy, therefore he can never be unholy. Just like God is just, therefore he can never be unjust. God is merciful, therefore he can never be unmerciful. God is good, therefore he can never be not good. He is always good, and everything he gives us, he is good. And the fact is, his goodness applies to all his other attributes as well. So because God is good, we can say his justice is good. His sovereignty is good. His discipline is good. His love is good. His mercy is good. His grace is good. It goes on and on. Because God is good, everything about him is good. And therefore, the gifts that he gives us, his attitude towards us is good. He is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes total pleasure in the happiness of his people. It's a little story to illustrate God's goodness. When I drive, and I drive quite often, especially now being more involved with camp, I'm kind of driving all over Northern Ontario. When I drive, I'm all about efficiency. Now, don't mistake that. I'm not somebody who speed. I speed a little bit, but I don't drive really fast. But when I drive, it's about from getting to point A to point B in a good time, and I will always keep track of time. If I leave at 7 in the morning and I'm supposed to get there at 9, I get antsy every minute after 9 o'clock because they say, where did I lose my time on this trip? So when I drive, I make sure that I give myself opportunity to get there as fast as I can. So if I see a passing lane coming up and I see a transport a ways ahead of me, I'll step on the gas to get to that transport so I have opportunity to pass that transport in the passing lane, because to me, that's what makes sense. And I'll tell you, one of the most frustrating things for me when I'm doing a trip is driving with people who seem to have very small bladders. Because what happens to me is I'm driving, I'm making good time, I'm looking at the clock, I'm saying, okay, I'm going to get there 5 minutes ahead of time right now. This is good. And then you have person in the front seat, I need to pee. So then you have to pull over. And then what happens with me when I pull over is I watch as every vehicle passes me. And I say, I passed that guy. I passed that guy. I passed that guy. And I sit there and think, my efficiency is ruined. Anyways, there was one day I was driving to Camp Oshpakoon. It was early in the morning, and I'm driving, and I've just passed Iron Bridge. So I just passed a passing lane outside of Iron Bridge. I passed 3 transport trucks, and this is just a couple of weeks ago. So I was studying God's goodness. The leaves were at their peak colors, and I'm driving along that river there, and I'm just taking glances at the water because it's just beautiful along that stretch of highway. You see the colorful leaves reflecting off the clear as glass, or not clear as glass, but smooth as glass river. And as I'm driving, I thought out of the corner of my eye, I caught an eagle actually perched on a rock in the middle of the river. I'm driving along, and I'm saying, wow, that is awesome. And then what I decided to do, which is totally not who I am, is I actually pulled over, turned around, went back, got out of the vehicle, and just took it all in for a couple of minutes. Took it all in. I sat there, and I'm glad I did, because what it did for me is I just turned to God, and I said, thank you. Thank you for your beautiful creation. The way the leaves were reflecting off the water, the way this eagle was just sitting there, it was beautiful. And I thought, that's something that we need to realize in our lives, that God's goodness is all around us, but often we're so distracted by the task at hand, or often we're so distracted by what we think we need to be doing, that we miss it. So I'm going to encourage us this morning that we take time to just see how God's goodness is revealed to us. I have three ways that I think, and this is just totally scratching the surface. And I realize that, and I hope that we go home this week, and I know the leaders of small groups hope that we don't just read this book and finish there and say, wow, God is good, this is what this book says, but that we dive deeper into God's word and see more examples of his goodness and more examples of how we can see his goodness in our day-to-day lives. This morning, we're going to look at three ways his goodness is revealed to us. The first is his goodness is revealed in his creation. The second is his goodness is revealed in the good gifts he gives his children. The third is his goodness is revealed in Jesus. And after we look at those three things, I want to just look at three quick application points. These are out of the book we've been studying. His goodness leads us to repent, to rest, and to risk. So we'll look at those just at the end this morning. So first, his goodness is revealed in creation. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And I was kidding, we're not actually reading Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. This is a coincidence. Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to read Genesis chapter 1. And just pay attention to this creation story and what's happening here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said that the land produced living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. What we have here is the creation of the world. You have something created that was nothing and now is something. And you see seven different times in that passage, God's creation is described as good or very good or good of some sort. That's seven different times. So at the very beginning of time, the very beginning of creation, God's goodness is on display. And notice he tells mankind that he's giving this to them for their enjoyment. God's creation is meant to be enjoyed. It's meant to glorify him. We need to see God's creation as just an example of his goodness. I was driving to North Bay another day, and between Spanish and Espanola, I must have seen like 15 different tour buses. This, again, was just a couple of weeks ago. I'm assuming they were mostly coming for the Agawa Canyon tour train to see the leaves. And I think about how funny the season fall really is, because it's so, so beautiful. People are attracted from all around to come and see the beauty that is fall, but really it's just a season in which we're surrounded by a bunch of death. That's what it is. You look at the trees, all the leaves are just dying. But it's beautiful, and God has created it that way. He didn't have to. Fall could have simply been a bunch of leaves turning brown, falling to the ground. They rot, they smell, and that's that. But God created these things to show off, to showcase his goodness. In fact, it goes deeper than that. God gave us four seasons, and we can see his goodness in that. God created us to enjoy that kind of beauty. We can see his goodness in that. God created our eyes to see the different colors that we see. We can see his goodness in that. God is absolutely good, and it's revealed all over in his creation. Isaiah 40:26 says, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Have you ever been out of the city on one of those perfect nights where you can see the stars, the moon's not shining brightly, there's no light pollution, you look up and all you can say is, wow, what a mighty God we serve. What a good God we serve. Look at the heavens that he has just displayed his glory in. God is good. And oftentimes I think that we have to challenge ourselves to sometimes slow down and appreciate his goodness that we see all around us in creation. And that could be one of many things. Maybe it means putting down our cell phones for a little while and getting out and enjoying God's creation. Maybe it means slowing down at work so we can get out and enjoy his creation. Maybe it means slowing down in ministries. This is a busy, busy place, and you can be involved in a whole lot. I'm somebody who likes to be involved in a whole lot. I'm looking forward to this year. My goal is to try to be involved in less so that I can enjoy God more. It is so important that we take time to just see the goodness of God in his creation. I want you to do that this week as you're out and about. Just pay attention to all the good gifts God has given us through his creation. I think you'll be astounded. I know I was as I started to do this. So his goodness is revealed in creation. Job 38 and 39, we won't read that, but take some time to read that. This is where God is just basically telling Job how it is. And he just goes through a whole list of things about him that you just stand there and go, wow. Wow. So his goodness is revealed in creation. The second point, his goodness is revealed in the good gifts he gives his children. James 1, 16 to 17 says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Something that I was challenged to do as I was studying God's goodness is to look at my life and see what good gifts God has given me in my life. So I'm just going to actually use two of those examples right now. This is not me saying that my life is awesome and look at me and I have it all together. That's not it at all. But what I wanted to show you is in my time studying God's goodness, these are some things I identified as God's good gifts to me. And I hope that you can do the same and will do the same. Identify some of those good gifts God has given you. The first good gift God has given me is Camp Oshpakoon. And I say that because of this. When I was a kid, 12, 13, I can't remember how old I was, I used to think my dream job would be to be involved in camp ministry somehow. Somehow, I didn't even know if that position even existed at that time. I just thought it would be a really, really awesome thing. And now I look back, for those of you who don't know, my wife and I have taken over as managing directors at Camp Oshpakoon this last year. I look back and I see how God just put a bunch of different pieces together. And I look back and I see that it is absolutely God's doing that I now have this position at Camp Oshpakoon where I am the managing director there. And I'll tell you what a good, good gift it has been this summer at camp. And it's not about the numbers, but I'm going to say this. Realize it's not about the numbers for us, but we had 27 plus children make decisions to follow Christ. That is 27 plus kids who eternities have been radically transformed because of the work of God through Camp Oshpakoon. I was able to be involved in 5 different baptisms this summer of young people who decided to step up and take the next step in their faith and stand up for Christ in front of their friends and say, "I want to follow him." I saw countless staff come through those gates and be challenged with leadership opportunities and service opportunities and see how their lives were transformed to want to serve him with their whole hearts. And you know the greatest part about it all is I'm not needed at Camp Oshpakoon. We're not needed in any ministry. God does not need us to accomplish his purpose here on earth, but he wants us to be involved because he is the giver of good gifts. And I tell you, there's not many better gifts on this earth than being able to sit beside a young guy as he makes a decision to follow Christ, as his life is radically transformed. God is the giver of good gifts, and he wants us to be involved in these things because he is a good God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" This, Genesis chapter 2, is a kind of a parallel account of the creation. It just goes more in depth to the creation of mankind. Notice this is the first time that "it is not good" is used. Probably the biggest way that I've seen God's goodness in my life in recent years is through my marriage with my beautiful wife, Kathleen. That is our daughter. She's 19 months now. Lucy May. God is good. This is one of the first good gifts he gave us. Marriage. And I'll just say this, that as a church, as Christian people, we need to lovingly and firmly stand up for the sanctity of this good gift in our culture today. Because many people are trying to destroy it through many different ways. This is a good gift that God has given us, and we need to stand up for it. So God is good. Those are two ways I've seen God's goodness revealed in my life. The other, as I was preparing this message, I realized I had to mention, because it's so true, this is another good gift that God has given us. Can we just take a moment and appreciate the fact that we have God's word translated into our language in about 1,000 different versions, translated into our language, and we can freely read it. I can freely stand up in front of a group of people and proclaim the gospel message. That is a good gift that we have, and I pray that in my life, I don't squander it, and I pray the same for all of us here. I find when talking about God's goodness, when talking about God's goodness, there seems to be two major ways of thinking of God's goodness. This is at least what I found in my study. The first is the whole teaching on prosperity. And I just wanted to touch on these because I think it's important when we're talking about God's goodness to kind of go through some of this stuff. So prosperity teaching. I won't mention any names of people who I think do this, but I do think it's wrong. This is the teaching that says God wants you to be rich here on this earth. God wants you to have a nice house. God wants you to have your best life now. God wants you to have a good retirement, that you can retire early and have lots of money. That is simply not true. Not to say that God won't bless you with maybe some riches. God won't bless you with a good job or whatever it may be. That may happen, but that is not true, that this is what God wants for all Christians across the board. All you have to do is look at what happened to the disciples. Read Jesus' teaching on money, on what living a life for Christ really means. I just recently read through the four Gospels, and I tried to do it relatively quickly because what I wanted to do was give myself a picture of what Jesus' teaching looked like here on this earth. And I can say the thing that shocked me most was how often Jesus talked about how dangerous and how damning the love of money can be. So I don't think that teaching that God wants you to prosper as far as worldliness goes is true at all. The second thing that I kind of have seen taught is he's a God who demands we have nothing at all in this life. And this is what the author in this book talked about when he said he was worried to give up everything he had to God because he was worried that God would just take it. He would take it and not let him enjoy any of it. And honestly, this is probably before this study, this is more the category I was in. I remember sometimes coming to God with things in prayer and almost feeling guilty, as if, oh, well, I don't want to bother God with this. But remember, God is good. It is in his character to want to give us good gifts. So God is not a God who, if we open our whole lives up to him and say, God, take everything I have. He's not a God who's just going to take it and leave us high and dry. He will give us good gifts here on earth. Now, it's important to mention that sometimes what we view as good gifts is not necessarily good. Sometimes what we view as not good gifts, sometimes those are good gifts. And I think that comes down to our attitude and our trust in God and his sovereignty and his goodness. I think it's an attitude thing. And if we look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 21, we read how Paul, we actually won't flip there, but we read how Paul is in prison because of his advancing the gospel. And we read that he is rejoicing in prison. He thinks it's a good thing he's in chains because the gospel is being advanced. He says things like, to live is Christ. How can he say this? When you look at Paul's life, he does not have, worldly speaking, a very good life. He was beaten, he was in prison, he was chained, he was in shipwrecks. Like, he did not have a very good life, worldly speaking. And you know what it's all about for Paul, and you know what it's all about for us? It's about our perspective. If we are focused on earthly things, then only earthly things will we see as good, and that is simply not true. If we, like Paul, focus on eternal things, if we focus on eternal things, then those eternal good gifts we will see as good gifts. The difference in seeing something as good or not is in our perspective or our perception of it. And there's a direct link between how we perceive things and our relationship with Christ. And that brings us to our third point. His goodness is revealed in Jesus. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7 says this, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Can I just point out there, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, the author here is talking about Jesus. Jesus is God's goodness appearing to us. And I think we will find over this study that God's attributes all come together in the person of Jesus. That is the climax of the story of the Bible. That is the climax of history. God's goodness appeared through Jesus. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. This is probably my favorite passage when it comes to talking about the transforming work of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And I just want to say that oftentimes, I know myself, I find that I almost become numb to the power of the gospel. Because we hear it so often. But let us not do that. Let us realize that the power of the gospel has the power to change lives, to change the course of eternity. And the gospel is God's goodness, his good gift to us, just shown in such a real way. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The good gift of the gospel is that it takes people who are once dead and makes them alive. It takes people who are once lost and finds them. It takes people who had no hope in life and it gives them hope. It takes people who are ultimately deserving of God's wrath and it brings them to a point where they can spend an eternity with him. It restores that relationship. God gives good gifts to us. And one of these, the greatest gift given to us is his goodness revealed in Jesus, is the cross. I'm going to read a quote, and I've read this quote before here at the breaking of bread service, and I just feel it is, it's a quote I've actually read quite a bit. I have it almost memorized, I feel. It's by Johnny Erickson Tada, and it's a quote about the cross and what happened there. I want you just to close your eyes, just to think on what's being said here, and realize that Jesus came and died in your place. He came and died in my place, took the sin or the punishment that I deserve for my sin. This is what Jesus does for us. The face that Moses had begged to see, was forbidden to see, was slapped bloody. The thorns that God had sent to curse the earth's rebellion now twisted around his own brow. On your back with you, one raises a mallet to sink this in the spike. But the soldier's heart must continue pumping as he readies the prisoner's wrist. Someone must sustain the soldier's life minute by minute, for no man has this power on his own. Who supplies breath to his lungs? Who gives energy to his cells? Who holds his molecules together? Only through the sun do all things hold together. The victim wills that the soldier lives on. He grants the warrior's continued existence. The man swings. As the man swings, the son recalls how he and the father first designed the medial nerve of the human forearm, the sensations it would be capable of. The design proves flawless. The nerve performs exquisitely. Up you go. They lifted the cross. God is on display in his underwear and can scarcely breathe. But these pains are a mere warm-up to his other and growing dread. He begins to feel a foreign sensation. Somewhere during this day, an unearthly foul odor began to waft. Not around his nose, but his heart. He feels dirty. Human wickedness starts to crawl upon his spotless being. The living excrement from our souls, the apple of his father's eye, turns brown with rot. His father. He must face his father like this. From heaven, the father now rouses himself like a lion disturbed, shakes his mane and roars against the shriveling remnant of a man hanging on a cross. Never has the son seen the father look at him so, never felt even the least of his hot breath. But the roar shakes the unseen world and darkens the visible sky. The son does not recognize these eyes. Son of man, why have you behaved so? You have cheated, lusted, stolen, gossiped, murdered, envied, hated, lied. You have cursed, robbed, overspent, overeaten, fornicated, disobeyed, embezzled, and blasphemed. Oh, the duties you have shirked, the children you have abandoned. Who has ever so ignored the poor, so played the coward, so belittled my name? Have you ever held your razor tongue? What a self-righteous, pitiful drunk, you who molested young boys, peddle killer drugs, travel in cliques, and mock your parents. Who gave you the boldness to rig elections, foment revolutions, torture animals, and worship demons? Does it never end? Splitting families, acting smugly, playing the pimp, buying politicians, practicing extortion, filming pornography, accepting bribes. You have burned buildings, perfected terrorist tactics, founded false religions, traded slaves, relishing each morsel and bragging about it all. I hate these things. Disgust for everything about you consumes me. Can you not feel my wrath? Of course, the son is innocent. He is blamelessness itself. The father knows this, but the divine pair have an agreement, and the unthinkable must now take place. Jesus will be treated as if personally responsible for every sin ever committed. The father watches his heart's treasure, the mirage of himself, sinks, drowning into raw, liquid sin. Jehovah's stored up rage against humankind from every century explodes in a single direction. Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? But heaven stops its ears. The son stares up at the one who cannot, who will not reach down a reply. The Trinity had planned it. The son endured it. The spirit enabled him. The father rejected the son whom he loved. Jesus, the God-man from Nazareth, perished. The father accepted his sacrifice for sin and was satisfied. The rescue was accomplished. His goodness is revealed in his son, Jesus. Jesus came to this earth so that he could die in place of us, because we deserved that wrath. But he loves us. He is good to us. He gives us good gifts. So he gave us his son. So what does this goodness lead us to do? First, it leads us to repent. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? If you are not somebody who has accepted Christ as your Savior this morning, I encourage you to do so. I encourage you to repent, to turn around from your sin and follow him, because he is the giver of good gifts, and he has given you the greatest gift and the opportunity to spend eternity with him. If you are a follower of Christ and you, like the author of this book, do follow Christ, but you don't want to give him everything in your life, realize that he has already given you his greatest gift in his son. So why do you think he's going to hold back now? He won't. God demands that we give him all of ourselves, not so that he can take it, but so that we can make him Lord of our lives. So it leads us to repent. It leads us to rest. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, this was my theme verse this summer. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. This is one of God's promises in James. He's talking about trials here, and he says, if any of you lacks wisdom in the midst of trial, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. So in the midst of trials of this life, in the midst of temptations in this life, in the midst of adversity in this life, in the midst of persecution in this life, in the midst of I just don't know what to do in this life, we can rest in God and his goodness, because he is good to us. Finally, we risk. Luke chapter 16, we won't read this, but this is about Lazarus and the rich man. It's a parable, and it is a parable that just shakes me to my core. It's talking about Lazarus and the rich man, and how when they die, the rich man goes down to hell and Lazarus is in heaven. And this, to my knowledge, is one of, if not the only point of view we have, personal point of view we have of somebody in hell. And the rich man looks up and says, could Lazarus just dip his finger in water and let it fall on me so my unquenchable thirst could maybe be subdued a little bit? I realize, because I know God's goodness, because I've recognized his goodness in my life and his sacrifice in Jesus Christ, I realize that I have eternal life with him. If you are a Christian this morning, you realize that. And what a thing you have been saved from. What a gift that is that's been given to us. And this should lead us to risk everything we have to advance this message to those who don't know. You remember earlier this morning, I talked about how it is a good gift that we have the freedom here in this country to talk about God, to talk about the gospel openly, and I pray that we don't squander that gift. May we be bold in telling our friends who don't know about Christ. May we be bold in telling them about him. May we be bold in telling our coworkers who don't know about Christ, telling him about him. May we be bold in telling our family who doesn't know Christ, telling about him. Because it is such a good gift, and I don't want people to miss out on it. We shouldn't want people to miss out on it, and it should lead us to risk everything we have to do so.